139. It falls into four stanzas. If you look at Psalms 139, there's four stanzas. The first three deals with different attributes of this inescapable God that we serve. And as these relate to the individual, so the first six verses are dealing with God's omniscience. The next few verses, I think verses 7 through 12, deals with God's omnipresence. And then the last few verses, verses 13 through verses 18, deals with His omnipotence as a sovereign creator. The last few verses, David kind of turns it into praying for his enemies, and then he turns it to his personal holiness to God. Very, very powerful chapter of the Bible, Psalms 139. And let's read a few verses out of that this morning as we start the message. The Bible says this in verse 1, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. And there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whether shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to preach this morning. Thank You, Lord, for Your blessings already. Now, Lord, I pray that You'll bless this message as You have before. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that I want to point out is found in verses 1 through 6. The first thing I want to say is this: we cannot escape God's knowledge of me. Folks, we have a great God. David here stops in the middle of all of Israel's captivity and all the things that's going on. And God's an all-seeing God. He's a providential God. He provides. He makes a way when there is no way. He's an unbelievable God. He's an awesome God. He's a powerful God. And David stops in Psalms 139 and reminds us that we cannot escape God's knowledge of us. God knows everything about you because God knows everything about me. God knows absolutely everything about you and I. He knows my actions. The Bible says in verse 2, He knows when we sit down. He knows when we get up. He knows when we go somewhere and when we lie down. He is intimately acquainted with all my ways. He knows my words. In fact, in verse 4, He even knows my words before when I'm going to say something. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says this, For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Now think about this for a minute. God knows everything that we have. God knows everything that we do. God knows the words that we are about to say. That is a pretty powerful Creator, is it not? We see in verse number 6, there's no escape through His thorough, penetrating knowledge. So here's what David says in verse number 6 of Psalms 139. He says, Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. He said, you know what? When I try to wrap my infinite mind or my inferior mind or whatever, I try to wrap my sinful mind around the awesomeness of God, my friend, we cannot, he says this in verse 6, it is too high, I cannot attain unto it. I cannot wrap my mind around the awesomeness and the powerful God that we have. Now, you know this as well as I do, that you can be married for years and still discover new things about your mate. Can I get a witness? Amen. I mean, you can be married and all of a sudden look over after years of marriage and say, I didn't know that about you, or I didn't know that's what you liked, or I didn't know you, especially when it comes to food, right? seems like there's surprises. I don't know. I'll say, honey, I'm not a real big fan of that. I thought you liked that, or I didn't know you didn't like this, or them new surprises will pop up every now and then. But think about this. Even the closest human relationships fall short of total knowledge. Even the closest relationships, you're still learning new things about one another. In fact, we can't even know ourselves thoroughly. According to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9, the heart is deceitful and above all desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't even know yourself thoroughly. You ever heard someone say, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I did that. Why did I do that? I'll tell you why. You don't know yourself. We think we know ourselves. And there's probably nobody that knows you like you know you. But even you are surprised at times. But guess who knows you greater than you? God. And that's exactly what David is saying. He knows our motives. He knows our words. He knows everything about us. And see, David's first reaction to this thought is probably found in verse number 7. Look with me. Psalm 139 and verse 7. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? Two questions found in verse 7. How am I going to escape this all-knowing God? How am I going to escape this God that knows everything about me? Now here's the amazing thing. This God who knows everything about you and me, who knows every awful thought that we've ever had, desires to have a relationship with us. Isn't that amazing? He knows your inner chamber. He knows the inner chamber of your heart, the inner chamber of your brain. He knows that thought about Him. He knows that thought about others. He knows that thought about yourself. He knows that good thought. He knows that bad thought. And yet He wants to have a relationship with you. Amen. And me.
Thank you, Lord.
See, Christianity is not following a set of rules. Christianity is not going through a bunch of religious rituals. It is a heart. It is a personal relationship with Him. It is knowing Him as your Savior. When you enter that relationship is when you put your faith and trust in the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sin. Then you enter into a relationship with the Lord. He knows you. He knows you. And what David is saying in Psalms 139 is where can we hide this inescapable God that we serve? He knows everything about us. Here's the second thing that I want to bring out of the text. Look with me in verse number 7. The Bible says, whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. What's he saying? I can't escape God's presence. I can't escape the knowledge of God about me. He knows everything about me, but I can't escape His presence. Why? Because God is everywhere. That's exactly what David is saying. Where do you plan to run? Heaven? Verse number 8. Well, if I go to heaven, guess who's there? God is. Then he says this, if I go and make my bed in hell or Sheol, the place of the damned or the dead, behold, thou art there. Everywhere I go, you're there. Verse 10, he said, if I make my wings, the wings of the morning or the wings of the dawn, thou art there. If I go to the east, you're there. If I go to the west, you're there. See, you won't dodge God. In verse number 10 is what he said, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. You can't escape the all-knowing presence of God. You can try to run, but you can't hide. He's everywhere. He's in heaven. He's down in the utter parts of the earth. He's on the east. He's on the west. He's in the north. He's in the south. He's in your closet. He's in your room. You cannot get away from the presence of God. Do you want to escape God in the place of the dead? Oh, no. That's what he said in verse number 8. Here's the third thing I want to remind you. We're hastening. Notice this. I can't escape God's power and sovereignty. Look at verse 13. The Bible says this. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. The thought that darkness doesn't hide us. It's what David was saying leads David to consider that he was formed in his mother's womb. Before the days of sonograms. I look at the pictures now. They've even come along since my children were born, where now you can see the images of these children in the mother's womb. It's amazing what technology has developed. But before all of the technology was developed, God in heaven knew you before your mother knew you. God knew what you'd look like. God knew what you act like. God even knew the words that would come out of your mouth. He knew you before anybody knew you. That's what he's saying in verse number 16. And not only did God make me through his creative power, but he ordained all the days of my life before any of them came into being. Hey, you know what that'll do? That'll help you. We fear so much today of dying. We fear death. But guess who numbered your days before you were ever born? He did. And guess when your last day will be here? When he tells it, when he says it is. So guess what we ought to do? Keep on living for God. Keep on going on for God. Hey, you know, God is all-knowing and he made us wonderfully and fearfully. Consider how fearfully and wonderfully we are made. And it ought to cause us to break out in praise and thanksgiving to God. How fearfully and wonderfully we're made. Every one of us is unique. Every one of us is made fearfully and wonderfully. You say, well, I don't know about him. He's not real wonderful. Well, according to God, he is. Yeah. I don't know about her. Yeah, oh, yeah. God made her. God formed her. I read some facts this week. Looking up just the science of the body and how we're designed. We are a creation. Right. It's amazing. Perfect. If your average is 80 beats per minute, your heart beats about 4,800 times per hour. That's a whopping 115,000 times per day. Over the course of a year, your heart would beat 42,048,000 times. If you lived to be 80 years old, your heart would have beaten approximately 3,363,840 times. Think about this. Did I say that right? 3,363,840,000 times. I did. That is unbelievable. That if you lived to be 80 years old, your heart would beat 3 billion times. Now listen, if I use my arm too much or my legs too much, the next day it's going to ache. Am I right? We know about them aches and pains. But isn't it amazing to me that our heart can beat that many times? Just keeps us alive and our blood pumping. And God designed it that way. It's a pretty strong muscle, isn't it? It's amazing to me. I was reading on average a person at rest takes at least 16 breaths per minute. This means that we breathe about 960 breaths an hour, 23,040 breaths a day, 8,409,000 a year, unless we get a lot of exercise. This person who lives to be 80 years old will have taken 672,768,000 breaths in his lifetime. Now that stat right there will take your breath. Isn't that true? We have an amazing God. Why? Because He developed the body. He formed the body in our mother's womb. And listen, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So what should that do to us? What should that provoke us to do? Well, we have a powerful God. We have a sovereign God. Here's what Augustine said about this. He said, men go abroad to wonder at the heights of mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, and at the long courses of rivers, and at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motions of the stars. But then he said, and they pass by themselves without wondering. Now think about this. We go and see all of God's creation and all of God's beauty, but we pass by ourselves without even wondering how wonderful God is. Let me tell you something. We have a great God. We have a great God. Every person has in his body a sufficient proof that God exists. Would you turn with me over to Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1. And look with me in verse number 18. Let me show you what God has put in us and what man rejects. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says this, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What's Paul saying here? He said in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. And he said, you're without excuse. Then he says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And it says, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing them to be wise, they became fools. You know what Paul basically describes society today as? Foolish. We know about God, but we deny Him as God. So what's society? Society is foolish because now we have become a humanistic society. We don't even observe or even acknowledge the Creator. When David says in verse 18 of Psalms 139, he says, when I awake, I'm still with you. Verse 18. If I should count them, they are more than the number. And when I awake, I am still with thee. He may be referring to the fact that each morning the thoughts of God's omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence are still with him, so that he can't escape the overwhelming fact of God in relation to himself. Hey friend, let me say this morning. We have an amazing God. Amen. And David is acknowledging the fact that God knows every intricate part of him. But here's the message. Look at verse 19. What should all of this do? What should all of these things about our Creator cause us to do? Well, verse 19 says it like this. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. This is interesting because when David focuses on the omniscience of God and His omnipresence and His overwhelming knowledge of Him, it causes David to have a prayer for his enemies. He says, God, I want You to annihilate my enemies. Get rid of the evil. Get rid of the sinful behavior that's going on. Lord, verse 19, he says, depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Men with hands that have blood, that shed innocent blood. He said, depart from me. Now, notice what David is saying in verse 20. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Now listen, this I believe David thinks about God's searching knowledge, His wonderful presence. He thinks about God's wisdom and even cries out to God to destroy the wicked, affirming His abhorrence of them in verses 19, 20, and 21. And then quickly, David goes to a prayer that the God who had searched him in verse number 1 would continue the process. Now, there's an interesting verse that we don't want to miss. It's found in verse number 22. Here's what David says. He says, I hate them with a perfect hatred. Now, most of us in here would believe that Christians should not hate anything or anybody. But show me in Scripture the verse that you believe that we should not hate. Now, I don't like it when my kids say, hate, I hate this or I hate that or whatever. I don't like it either. We correct them and say, oh, you shouldn't hate. You shouldn't say that. Hate's a strong word. It is. It's very much used today. A lot of hate's visible today. But here David says in verse 22, I hate them with a perfect hatred. Someone left last Sunday out of church and I was out here shaking hands in the 8:30 service. And someone came out and said, Pastor, what is the team you hate the most in all of football, baseball, basketball? What's the team you hate the most? And I said, the Baltimore Ravens. It's an odd team to hate, but I hate them because I'm a Steelers fan. And as a Steelers fan, there's several teams that you just choose to hate. The Cleveland Browns. I know we got some Ohio people in here. The Cincinnati Bengals. I don't even know if they're a team or not. But I'm joking. But the Cleveland Browns, I don't like them, and they're supposed to be good and all this. But I don't like the Baltimore Ravens. We've always not liked one, and I told him that. He said, you know who the team I hate the worst? And I said, who's that? And he said, the Woodruff Wolverines. So my son plays high school for the Woodruff Wolverines. And he said, you know why? He said, because when I played ball, they won everything. And he said, we learned to hate the Woodruff Wolverines. And we were laughing about it. And you talk about how you despise and you hate this team and you hate David, though, in verse 22 is saying, I hate them with a perfect hatred. What was David saying? It kind of sounds like a vice instead of a virtue. And we have a sentimental notion of love in our day, especially in Christianity, where we say, oh, we just ought to love everybody, and love is the answer, and love this and love that. But David is saying, I hate that crowd right there with a perfect hatred. I was really confused by that. But in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, the Bible says that to fear God is to hate evil. So there are some things, church, don't miss this. There are some things that you and I should despise and hate. And you know what we ought to start with? Our sin. See, church, it's easy for us to hate everybody else's sin. We look at society and say, oh, I hate that sin. And oh, look and see what they're doing. Look over there and see what that crowd, yeah, that's bad. But have you looked in the mirror? Have you yourself looked at your sinful behavior? Have you taken a self-examination? Here's what Charles Spurgeon said about this balance of a perfect hatred. And I'm almost through. He said this, to love all men with benevolence is our duty. But to love any wicked man with complacency would be a crime. To hate a man for his own sake or for an evil he has done to us would be wrong. But to hate a man because he is the foe of all goodness and the enemy of all righteousness is nothing more nor less than obligation. The more we love God, the more indignant shall we grow with those who refuse Him their affection. Perfect hatred. We should hate evil. We should hate sinful. We should hate the behaviors of men and women that are dragging our churches and our country down and plummeting our country. You say, why? Because it's evil ways. And folks, church, let me just say this. It's the Church of Jesus Christ that's causing the problem. We sometimes look at our government and look at things and say, why is things? It's their fault. No, church, listen, if we were the church we ought to be, things would be different. Things would be different. Here's what R.C. Sproul said about this text in verse 22. He said this, if there is such a thing as perfect hatred, it would mirror and reflect the righteousness of God. It would be perfect to the extent that it excluded sinful attitudes of malice and envy and bitterness and other attitudes we normally associate with human hatred. In this sense, a perfect hatred could be deemed compatible with a love for one's enemies. One who hates his enemy with a perfect hatred is still called to act in a loving, righteous manner toward him, like pray for him. like help him when he needs it. But you don't put and condone with what they're doing. Oh, but we ought to just be a people of acceptance and love, and we ought to just love everyone. Hold on a second. That's not what I read in my Bible. Though the church should love, though the church should be full of compassion, may I say this, that the church of Jesus Christ has to stand against something or you'll fall for anything. Let's not put up with all the stuff that's going on. Let's step up and speak out through God's Word. It's called love in action. I'm not putting my stamp of approval on someone else's sin. You know what I ought to do? I ought to pray for them. And speak up. Speak out. How do I do this? Here's what David does. David gives the invitation. How do I do this? Well, here it is. First, it's found in verse number 23. Can we look at these two final verses? He says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." The first thing we must do, how do I do this? We must expose my inner life to God. Expose. Now don't miss this. Expose my inner life to God. Why? He already knows. David said, "Search me, O God. Try me." David is inviting God to shine His pure light in the inner recesses of his thought life. Guess where sin originates? Them little deep chambers in your heart and in your mind. And you know what David is saying? "Search me, O God." He did not say, search him, O God. Search. He didn't even say, "Search us, O God." You know what David said? Listen. David said, "Search me. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord." Hey, when we have revival, it's going to start with us, me, you, the individual. Search me. I'll tell you, years ago, I did something great, and I don't regret it ever. Usually about 4 or 5 times a year, it used to be 15, 20 times a year, I would fly and preach somewhere or fly and go somewhere. And I don't do as much flying, especially since COVID. But I still fly. Flew in May, supposed to fly in October and December and different. But I'll fly a few times a year. I went when they first opened it up and got TSA pre-checked. Got certified through TSA. So when I go to the airport, I can get there right when they're boarding just about and walk right through and have my bags. I usually don't check a bag unless I'm going for a few days. And I'll walk right to the gate. And it used to be, though, that when I got to the TSA, there'd be real long lines. And of course, there's still, if you're not in pre-check, there's still long lines at times. And that buddy, you walk through, and sir, you got to step back up and walk through again. Well, maybe it's your belt, sir. Do you have a watch on, sir? How many of you know what I'm talking about? So empty your pockets, and sir, do you have any metal plates or metal rods in you? And I'm like, no, not that I know of. And then they'll say, well, then a few times a year they would say, sir, you need to come with me. Oh boy, I'd go over there and stick your arms out. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You ever been wand? I'm telling you, you ever been wand one time, you'll never forget it. And I'd stand over there, take your jacket. Of course, all your jackets off, and every hats are off, every shoes are off. I mean, they about undress you. I mean, it's about near immodest, Brother Akenya. I mean, it's bad. They'll get you over there and turn around. They'll wand you back here, and then they'll say, now spread out. They'll get you. I mean, like yes, and buddy, they take that wand, and it, you know, it's. It's disturbing. A few times of that, I went and got checked into this pre-check thing. I went through all the thing. I didn't want that ever again. Because then I'd look over and see some guy walk by and say, hey, have you checked him? He looks suspicious. I know you ain't supposed to judge. I'm just profiling. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Ought to been a TSA. I'm looking at people like, man, that guy looks suspect. Y'all know, and y'all got me over here. They got me over there. I don't know how they randomly, I don't believe it. I believe they're just looking to make somebody miserable. Amen. I'm glad they do it, I guess, but not me. Search me I've never had anybody walk through the TSA in all my years. And I've seen some crazy stuff in airports and airplanes. I've been in some sticky situations. But I've never had anybody walk through TSA and say, "Search me. Here I am." Now, if they do, I promise you there's going to be people on them. That's weird behavior. Nobody does that. It's annoying. It's not convenient. Let me just say, it's not convenient when we go to God and say, "God, search me." But let me tell you something. You'll be better for it. "Search me, O God. See if there's any wicked way," is what he said. "Search me and know my heart and try my thoughts." Verse 24, notice what else he said. Here's the second part. "And see if there be any wicked way in me." And then he says, "And lead me." The second thing is not only search me, but lead me. Search me, lead me in the way of everlasting. Constantly yielding my whole life to God. Here's the deal. It's one thing for you to say, "Search me, God," and God reveal what it is that you need to work on or confess. It's another thing for you to say, "Search me and lead me. May I yield to your demand. May I yield to your command. May I yield to your spirit." See, when God's word exposes where I'm wrong, I must submit to the Lord and walk in His ways. Now, can I say this? This is exactly what David is saying here. Look upon God. He knows you thoroughly. He knows you. He created you and sovereignly ordained the days of your life. Then by you scrutinizing yourself, by inviting the searchlight of God's word into your innermost thoughts and feelings, and by yielding yourself to the obedience of God's ways, then, listen, since you can't escape God's presence and His knowledge, you must commit yourself to a holy God. Commit yourself. Why? Because God already knows. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what you're going to say after the service. He knows what you're going to do. You say, "Preacher, that's a pretty incredible, humbling thought." That's exactly what I mean. So why not just commit today? He knows when you're sitting in service and your mind is somewhere else. He knows when you come to church just to check a box off. He knows when you just come for the wrong reason. "I'm glad you're here. I can't see your heart." But He can. Search me. I've had people ask me before, "Pastor, would you rather me be here and my mind and heart not be here? Or would you rather than not come at all?" Well, I'd rather you be here, because you never know. The Spirit of God may slap you upside the head and wake you up in the middle of the service. It's better than staying home. Hey, but you know what though? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you came and you were here? Even better than that, if you came to church and you were here and you said, "Search me. Search me. Lead me. Search me, lead me, because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, you know everything about me. You know when I sit up in the morning. You know when I go to bed at night. I can't escape the awesomeness and the presence of God. God, you know everything about me. You created me. Now, Lord, let me hate evil, my evil, their evil. Let me hate it. Search me of evil. Lead me." All God's people said. Amen. Let's pray.